Welcome to the Point is to Serve podcast series. We exist to encourage you towards a vibrant and active faith in Jesus Christ. For more information about the Point is to Serve ministry, visit our website at thepointistoserve.org. Now let's join Pastor Alan Kiesbo for this week's teaching.
Well, it's good to be here, and it's good to be with you. Thanks for coming for you online. We are thrilled that we can connect even when we can't all do it in person. This morning, we're continuing the series, God Is. Last week, we talked about God is our high priest. This week, in some ways, it's very closely related. God is a foolish God. Kind of a weird statement. If, in fact, we're trusting our lives to this God. But this morning, we want to kind of talk about that, reflect on that, and how it is. For sure, wisdom and foolishness are defined not by the moment, but by how the length of time has reinforced that. As a youth pastor, I've done very foolish things, considered, and yet people would join me on them. That was a wonderful thing. When we lived in Edmonton, Alberta, we bought it was called a highway bus. Don't be fooled. It was a school bus with two large 75-gallon tanks, so we could gas up and go for miles and miles. Not very comfortably, but from Edmonton, we chose to go to Baja, California, south of San Diego, two times. One time, the bus didn't treat us very well, and we got stuck in first Arbuckle, California towns. We found towns you've never heard of when our bus broke down. And then we got it fixed. We drove 10 hours further and got to Bakersfield, California, and the engine completely was shot. And we found ourselves in a place where we could minister to broken churches. We were in a suburb of Bakersfield, and it was just amazing to see how God worked in a foolish idea of traveling with that bus. But probably the craziest thing we did, I was surprised that parents got on board with this. Kids, they'll do that. We left Christmas Eve one night for a musical tour to Orlando, Florida. What I knew is we had 36 hours going straight and then 36 hours coming back, and how could we impact the young people by having staff who understood their job was to connect with students. And so we filled two buses with staff and students, left about 10 o'clock Christmas night, and it was a trip we only did once. But we believe that God used those relationship building times in the bus, because where are kids going to go? They couldn't go on the roof of the bus. And so we talked about faith, we talked about what it means to live under the Lordship of Christ, all while we are traveling along the highway. What is wise? What is foolish? Sometimes there's not much separating those two things. And as Paul speaks to the people in Corinth, he writes to this group who lived in the global crossroads. It was strategically placed where people would come through Corinth, not only trading goods and services, but would be trading ideas. That it was not only a hub to share materials and fabrics and spices and all the things that the world needed to work on, it was a place where people would come with ideas from literally all around the known world. And Corinth became this place, and part of it was sifting through what is wise, what is foolish, what is good, what is a waste of time. And for them, the city of Corinth, most of it was based upon what makes immediate impact right now. Is this good for me? Well, let me see at the end of the day if I'm richer, if I'm healthier. And Paul really challenges them to look bigger than this and how we define wisdom and how we define foolishness. For Corinth, they measured wisdom by what made their lives better immediately. And Paul is saying, take a step back, have a bigger view. So here's what Paul challenges the people of Corinth to do. It's from 1 Corinthians 1, starting in verse 18. The wisdom of God. The message of the cross is foolish to those who are headed for destruction. But we who are being saved know it is the very power of God. As Scripture says, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will discard the intelligence of the intelligent. So where does this leave the philosophers, the scholars, the world's brilliant debaters? God has made the wisdom of this world look foolish. since God in his wisdom saw to it that the world would never know him through human wisdom. He has used our foolish preaching to save those who are believe. It is foolish to the Jew who asks for signs from heaven, and it is foolish to the Greeks who seek human wisdom. So when we preach that Christ was crucified, the Jews are offended, and the Gentiles say it is nonsense. But to those called by God to salvation, both Jew and Gentile, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. The foolish plans of God is wiser than the wisest of human plans, and God's weakness is stronger than the greatness of human strength. Remember, dear brothers and sisters, that few of you were wise in the world's eyes or powerful or healthy when God called you. Instead, God chose the things of the world. He chose things of the world considered foolish in order to shame those who think they are wise. And he chose things that are powerless to shame those who are powerful. God chose things despised by the world, things counted as nothing at all, and used them to bring to nothing what the world considers important. As a result, no one can ever boast in the presence of God. God has united you with Christ Jesus, and for our benefit, God made him to be wisdom itself. Christ made us right with God. He made us pure and holy, and he has freed us from sins. Therefore, as the scripture says, if you want to boast, boast only about the Lord. The key passage that I really want us to understand, Paul is saying, what is the difference between wisdom and foolishness? What is that fulcrum point? What is it that makes a tipping point? It's the idea of the cross. The cross has significant connotations for the people of Corinth and people of the known world. The cross, meaning the process of crucifixion, was developed by the Persians between 300 and 400 BC. It was a way to kill the people you want out of your life. But the Romans took this idea of crucifixion and honed it and made it the ultimate tool for government power. To not only kill somebody, but do it in a way that they were humiliated and put through the worst pain they could experience. This idea of the cross would later become a curse word, because it was associated with just everything that is evil and everything that is bad. And anybody who would live their life, because part of what the Roman government wanted to do was send fear through the empire, that we have a tool that will make you wish you had been a good Roman citizen, or at least a good part of the Roman Empire. If you cross us, we not only know how to take your life, but in a way that will make you so embarrassed, nobody will want to be associated with you. We'll put you through hours of pain, and so this idea of the cross was just a curse. So the wisdom of the world starts by saying, do not do anything that leads to the cross, for it is a terrible way to die. Your family will be embarrassed to be even associated. There's nothing. Nobody will want to be around you. And so if you live your life that is going to lead your life to the cross, you are a fool. Combine that with a little bit about what we talked last week about God as our high priest. The Romans and the Greeks saw gods as being apart from us, aloof, living in another realm. To move towards humanity was a foolish thing to do. To care about humanity would make you weak in the eyes of God, in the eyes of culture. And gods never wanted to do anything to meddle with the work of the people because it was their mess. My response as a god is just to kind of pull away from it. The Hebrews saw God as living otherworldly. He was in a different realm, and God would not come towards them. So as high priest, he came towards them. As our Savior, he moves towards the cross. Jesus' life was destined to the cross. This idea of the incarnation, that Jesus became flesh, was not only that Jesus was with us, that he would move towards something that the world despised. And so Paul is taking this idea of the cross and saying, this is it. How do you know wisdom from foolishness? You look through the lens of the cross. And in the cross, something that was only foolishness, we see Philippians 2 lived out, that Jesus, who is equal to the Father, emptied himself and became obedient as a servant, even to death on a cross. So the cross becomes an incredible imagery for Paul. And he says, as we think about wisdom and foolishness, let's think about what will lead us to an eternity with this God who gave himself up for us, this God who came close to us. So as you think about this, our foolish God is seen in the invitation that God made to be with community. The gospel, Paul says, doesn't make sense. The Greek and the Roman world understood who God was, and there was a God who didn't really care about people. And as Paul is trying to preach the cross, he's saying this is a God who not only comes close, but who's willing to suffer for us because there is eternity that hangs in the balance. And the cross is this dividing point between having a life of eternal value or a wasted life. For certainly somebody who would die on the cross, people would just shake their heads, say, oh, what a waste. What a terrible thing. But now we see the cross as this great dividing thing, that God has come close to us. And yet Paul says it is foolishness to the Jews, and it is foolishness to the Greeks who seek human wisdom. Humanity has been on this quest for wisdom, and it didn't really start out very well. If you go back to Genesis chapter 3, we see this process of the temptation. Genesis is very clear. What was Eve and Adam looking for? They were looking for wisdom. Something they were craving for. They had on one hand this relationship with God, that God came and walked with them through the garden. There was, it seems, this daily process of God walking with Adam and Eve and talking and enjoying and being in fellowship with each other. And yet that little itch in the human heart says, oh, I want to know all the wisdom. And we live in a world that is full of wisdom. And when Eve and then Adam take a part of the fruit looking for this great wisdom, they see shalom broken. This idea of peace is broken. How often we are looking for wisdom, and it leads us instead to brokenness, because the wisdom of this world is a source, ultimately, of our brokenness. As a parent, we can sometimes understand what it means to have our heart broken by our kids. And God is a God who, in light of that and in spite of that, comes towards us. When Jordan, our oldest son, was about between 2 and 3, we took him to the doctor. He was sick, and they said, we need to do a chest x-ray. And if you've been a parent who have had to go through this with a child, at least how it was back then, it was a terrible experience for us. Jordan says he doesn't remember it. Praise God for that piece of amnesia for him. But I remember it vividly. We took him to this laboratory where they'd take the x-ray. They remove us not very far, but a wall's distance from Jordan. They put him on a table. They put him in this acrylic shell with his arms above his head, and they buckle him in. And we're just on the other side of this wall, without not up to the ceiling, so we can hear everything. And he is screaming. He is screaming. He doesn't know why he's there. He doesn't know that he's sick. He doesn't know that they need to have a good x-ray, and that's why they're buckling him into this acrylic thing. And we're on the other side. It may have only been a few minutes, but I tell you, I thought it was an eternity to hear him screaming for Denise and I. Not because he was resisting it, it's because he was afraid. Traumatic memory for a parent. And I think God goes through this all the time. He is close to us. He is so present to us. And yet when we choose, there is foolishness and wisdom, and we think we're choosing wise when we're in fact choosing foolishness, and we go into this path, and then it hurts us, it breaks our hearts, and God is so close, and we cry out to God, and God says, I am here for you. We have a foolish God who chooses to be with us in our foolishness, hoping to bring to us his wisdom. Our foolish God, certainly seen in God's risky sacrifice for us. Paul says, remember, dear brothers and sisters, that few of you were wise in the world's eyes or powerful or wealthy when God called you. When Jesus went to the cross, it wasn't because humanity had followed the breadcrumbs of the Old Testament. It wasn't because they had figured it out. Oh, look, we need a God. Let's ask Jesus to do this. Now, when Jesus went to the cross, he was seen at the ultimate place of being foolish. Going to this place of persecution and humiliation, the worst type of execution you can experience, Jesus goes there. And at the time that he did that, his believers weren't there. His disciples, who he invested in for 3 years, there was nothing in Jesus' range of view that said, oh, this will be worth it. It will be awful, but it will be worth it. Romans 5:8 says it this way, but God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. How do we reconcile that? Other than Jesus did a foolish thing. And yet we now know, in light of eternity, humanity now has an invitation to come towards God because the righteousness of Christ has been given to us through what Christ did on the cross. There had to be times throughout Christ's life, as well as the Father's experience when he's present to Jesus, to ask the question, is this worth it? Is humanity worth it? The Greek gods would say, no. We don't want to pay any price. Humanity made this mess. Let them sit in it. But our Father and our Savior Jesus came towards us, even though it was a gambling and a risky price. All of us have probably had a situation where we've taken our car into the repair place and think they're just going to do a little tweaking, and then they get the call saying, okay, you know your car? It's not so healthy. And they give you a price for a bill. Yesterday, we have a 2007 jet ski that we love to romp around in, and called a place because it had stopped working. We said, this is what it sounds like, right? And so you describe it, and they go, oh, yeah, I know what it is. It's just this little part called a solenoid, and it's fine. We'll bring it down. We'll fix it. So they call yesterday and say, your jet ski is shot. The engine, there's nothing left in it. It's all just destroyed. This is what the price is going to be to fix it. You go, oh. And right, the first question, is it worth it? I can't imagine God not at some point asking that question. It is a foolish gamble to allow Jesus Christ to die on the cross, hoping that something will happen, that humanity will respond to this foolish sacrifice. Well, Christ pays the price. Jesus dies on the cross. And now we have this opportunity to be loved and to be cared for by this foolish God, but also our foolish God invites us into becoming an obedient follower, that we will also look like the foolish God, that if in fact we're being transformed in the likeness of Christ, we should every day look more and more like Jesus. And if we get it right, we should look foolish at times. Paul says this, instead God chose the things of this world that they consider foolish in order to shame the things that are wise. God has been doing this since the Bible is being recorded. Adam and Eve, he asks Adam and Eve to just enjoy perfection, enjoy shalom, and they say, no, we've got a better idea. Later it'd be Moses who kills somebody, and God still comes to them and says, yeah, you need a little fixing up here, but I'm still going to ask you to be the leader of my people. Yeah, you've killed somebody. We can work around that. And Moses becomes an imperfect, perfect leader. And then there's David, who we see as a sexual predator, who went after this woman, and yet God says, okay, you're not giving me a lot to work with, but we can do something with this. And David dances before God, and he is shamed for his foolish worship of this God who has accepted him and loved him and restored him. We see disciples. None of them really qualified for much other than fishing, other than being a problem. And God says, yeah, okay, you're not really a lot, you're really not worth a big gamble, but I tell you what, I'm going to put all my chips in your lap, and I want to see what can happen. Our role as followers of Jesus is to follow God into foolish places. John 13, Jesus, anticipating his death by crucifixion, chooses to wash his disciples' feet. What? You're not rallying the troops? You're not giving them weapons? You're not handing clubs and torches to everybody? He chooses to be a foolish servant, demonstrating what it means to be the follower of God, to serve in places that maybe we don't make a difference, but we are being faithful to God, to put our finger in the dam that is leaking so severely, but believing that by sticking our finger in this hole that we can see, somehow we will, through the power of God, see all of humanity changed. Because we're being foolish for the sake of Christ. September 9th, 1992, it was a Sunday afternoon, and the Bengals and the Packers were playing football. Can you imagine such a thing? Boomer Esiason was a quarterback for the Bengals, and he would become a Hall of Famer. Don Majkowski, who I had a shirt that said Magic Majkowski, was a quarterback for the Packers. As in that era, it was the case, the Packers weren't doing all that well. Magic Majkowski was a precision quarterback. He was an efficient quarterback. He would stay or he'd take a step here or there, but he was a model of precision. And finally, at the beginning of the fourth quarter, Mike Holmgren says, "This isn't working. Let's put in this guy that was traded from Atlanta." He was hated by the coach in Atlanta. Coach wouldn't call him by his name. He called him Mississippi. He was hidden about four deep in the talent list. And Ron Wolf, the new manager of the Packers, had brought him in. And finally, Mike Holmgren says on that day, "Bring in Brett Favre." We went from a precision quarterback that day to a guy who had more yards back and forth across the field than we did going forward. He was mayhem. He was crazy. He was running all over like he was playing tag. And yet somehow that day he led the Packers to a 23-24 victory over the Bengals. Well, history would show that was a good choice. Even though Ron Wolf would take great heat for giving up a first-round trade, he said, "I believe in this guy." And Brett Favre would, in case you don't know, would go on to become a great quarterback for the Packers, still running all over the field. He was a crazy quarterback, but Ron Wolf and Mike Holmgren chose him. We need to know that God is choosing us. God is choosing you, not because someday you're going to become something, not because you're going to get that thing all figured out that always makes you feel overwhelmed and defeated. God is choosing you because of who you are. You might look around and say, "Oh boy, this is a bad gamble on God's part." And God says, "I don't care. I'm all in with you. Now go and be foolish. I am choosing you." I've told you in the past about Tristan Larson. At age 22, she was anticipating graduating from university, and a bump appeared on her neck. It was taken out. It was a form of lymphoma. She got some wise advice I think God would call foolish. People broke her heart with some of the things they said, that if you had more faith, you wouldn't have cancer. If you asked God to forgive you of your deep, dark sin, and if you knew Tristan, you didn't think she had a deep, dark sin. And she spent hours going through her life trying to find that sin that caused her cancer, and she could never find it because God had forgiven her. But the advice that she was given that people thought was wise was foolish. And what she chose to hold on to was the foolishness of God that was wisdom for her. She said at one point, "I want to live. But if I die, and if I go to be with Jesus, what's wrong with that?" And that is how she lived the last few years of her life, when she would go from being healed to it coming back, to being healed, to coming back, to coming back. She lived in the wisdom of God. And although it seemed foolish to others, we saw her move towards what it means to be a follower of Jesus. What's wise? What's foolish? That is a significant question to continue to ask. What is God's wisdom always comes through what it means to be a follower of Jesus who keeps the cross in our focal point. Let's pray together. Dear God, thank you so much that you're a God who loves us. God, it is so easy to get pulled into the foolishness of this world that seems wise, but God, when we sit with you, when we allow you to be our focal point, when we are willing to understand the price of the cross and how that seemed foolish to others, God, we see it the wisdom. God, help us to follow you, the foolish God, who calls us into lives of significance, that we might be people who know what it means to be people of the cross, people who live under that shadow, that we may be people who live wise by your standards. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for tuning in to the Point is to Serve podcast series. For more information about pursuing a relationship with Jesus Christ or information about the Point is to Serve ministry, visit our website at thepointistoserve.org. Thank you and God bless.